वासुदेवाय ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय वासुदेवाय We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, the eighth canto, the eighth chapter, chapter entitled The Churning of the Milk Ocean. And we're going to read texts 12 and 13, which have no purports, and then we will chant together text 14, read the translation and purport, and then speak some few words. Hare Krishna. Text 12. Rishaya kalpayam chakrurabhishekam yathavidhi jagurbhadrani gandharva natyascha nantritur jaguh. Translation. The great sages performed the bathing ceremony of the goddess of fortune as directed in the authorized scriptures. The Gandharvas chanted all auspicious Vedic mantras, and the professional women dancers very nicely danced and sang authorized songs prescribed in the Vedas. Text 13. Megha mridanga panava pura janaka gomukhan vyanadayan shanka venu vinas Tumuludnish Bhavanam. Translation. The clouds, in personified form, beat various types of drums known as mridangas, panavas, murajas, and anakas. Anyone know what those drums are? Mridanga we know. What's a panava? What's a muraja? And what's an anaka? Translations are another type of drum. Another type of drum. Another type of drum. No, panava says kettle drums. Okay, so panava says kettle drums. They also blew conch shells, we know those, and bugles known as gomukhas, and played flutes and stringed instruments. Vina, Venu. The combined sound of these instruments was tumultuous. All right, now together. Text 14. Tato bhishishichur devim Sriyam padmakaram satim Dikibha purna kalashai Sukta vyakyayar vijeditai Tata. Thereafter, Abhishishitu poured all auspicious water on the body. Devim, the goddess of fortune. Shriyam, very beautiful. Padmakaram, with a lotus in her hand. Satim, she who is most chaste, not knowing anyone but the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Digibaha, the great elephants. Purna kalashai, by completely full water jugs. Sukta vakyai, with Vedic mantras. dvija by brahmanas, iditai chanted. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Translation. Thereafter, the great elephants from all the directions carried big water jugs full of Ganges water and bathed the goddess of fortune to the accompaniment of Vedic mantras chanted by learned brahmanas. While thus being bathed, the goddess of fortune maintained her original style with a lotus flower in her hand, and she appeared very beautiful. The goddess of fortune is the most chaste, for she does not know anyone but the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Purport. The goddess of fortune, Lakshmi, is described in this verse as Shriham, which means that she has six opulences: wealth, strength, influence, beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. These opulences are received from the goddess of fortune. Lakshmi is addressed here as Devi, the goddess, because in Vaikuntha, she supplies all opulences to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and His devotees, who in this way enjoy natural life in the Vaikuntha planets. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is pleased with His consort, the Goddess of Fortune, who carries a lotus flower in her hand. Mother Lakshmi is described in this verse as Sati, the supremely chaste, because she never diverts her attention from the Supreme Personality of Godhead to anyone else. Hare Krishna. Lakshmiji, one of the favorites of our great land of Bharat. Everyone is, they are very much thinking about Lakshmi, right? I discovered something, though, very interesting in my attempt to prepare for this class. Srila Prabhupada, this is very interesting. Srila Prabhupada says, although sometimes a materialist becomes very opulent in the eyes of another materialist, such opulence is bestowed upon him by the goddess Durga Devi, a material expansion of the goddess of fortune, not by Lakshmi Devi herself. Lakshmi is sati. She won't even look at someone who is not a devotee. She's only interested in her Lord, Narayan. And if she doesn't see devotion for Narayan in any person, she just looks the other way. She doesn't even pay attention. So all the prayers that the general people do for, you know, day dana dani, whatever, to thinking they'll get the grace of Lakshmi, It's useless unless they surrender and worship Narayan. Lakshmi is always with Narayan. And those who engage in the devotional service of Lord Narayan, Lakshmi provides what they need. Now sometimes we think we need more. And we begin to engage in some various activities. And we may even think, oh, I need more of this Lakshmi in my life. I don't have enough opulence. I don't have enough. This is a mistake. A very fundamental aspect of our life as devotees, our path of bhakti yoga, is to realize and remember nothing belongs to us. And nothing should belong to us. We should never aspire to own more things. We should accept, what is the verse of Ishopanishad? Isha Vashyam Idam Sarvam. We should accept that the Lord is the proprietor. Everything belongs to Him. Here it's very interesting how Lakshmi is described as that personality who supplies all the opulence of Narayan and of the devotees. Krishna works in this way. He doesn't directly do anything but enjoy. He expands himself in so many different varieties of energies. And those energies serve his enjoyment. He doesn't have to work to enjoy opulence. He simply manifests his pleasure potency, his Ladini Shakti. We understand that Lakshmi Devi is an expansion of Srimati Radharani, who is directly the pleasure energy of Sri Krishna. But she is a little different, Srimati Lakshmi Devi. We hear about how Lakshmi wanted to join the rasa dance. We were just in the Govardhan retreat. My wife likes to call it the Govardhan treat because it's such a treat. And you could call it the icing on the cake, was evening recitation or Harikatha by Srimati Jagarini Devi Dasi Mataji. Jagatarini. And this year, she did an extraordinary service. She must have taken months to do this, to prepare 5 nights, altogether 2.5 hours, half an hour each night, to give us some entrance into Sri Krishna's Rasa Leela by hearing. She was very, very careful in her presentation to make it at a level that we aspiring devotees who are still in the anarta nivritti stage of our bhakti can appreciate without making offense. It was so sweet. And we learned about the quality of the gopis. And knowing their quality, we can begin to understand what was Lakshmi's problem. Lakshmi, not just Lakshmi, all the devas, the demigods, they all became aware of this incredible festival taking place on the banks of the Jamuna. And they came to see, and they came just like here in this instance, playing instruments and dancing and singing, but from a distance. It said that Lakshmi, there's a place, I think it's called Bilvavan, on the other side of the Jamuna, where Lakshmi could watch. She could see, but she couldn't enter. Why? I don't really know very well, but I've tried to understand a little bit by just, you know, reading and here and there. What I gather, what I'm able to understand, and many of you probably know much better than I, that Lakshmi was very aware. She could not give up the awareness of her opulence. She couldn't discard her awareness of being Lakshmi. Krishna also, in order to enjoy the rasa dance, and to enjoy so much of his Vrindavan Leela, he has to forget his Godhead. Of course he doesn't, I mean, this is the mystery of Krishna. He simultaneously is forgetting his Aishwarya, his opulence, and at the same time exhibiting it. But the gopis, they were in that place of not only forgetting their own opulence, because they have the opulence of beauty and so on, but forgetting also the position of Krishna and just loving him with all possible heart. Now, of course, Lakshmi loves Krishna with all her energy and heart, but she has still some self-awareness of her nature as Lakshmi. And to become free of that, it is said that she resides in Bilvavan, meditating, praying, and rising up. That much I've heard. There's probably much more to that story. Someone else can maybe add to this narration. But in our life, our relationship with Lakshmi is something we have to look at. We all have some relationship with Lakshmi Devi. And sometimes, as I began speaking, we think, well, our relationship needs to be more strong. I mean, you know, I'd like to have maybe a little more opulence in my life. But we have to always keep this basic principle of who we are and what is that relationship. There are those in this material world who would enjoy Lakshmi, but without Krishna. Srila Prabhupada specifically points to one very famous such person. Who knows? Ravana. Yes, Ravana. Now, Ravana was extremely opulent. He had everything. He was the most opulent person you can imagine in this world. Palaces of gold. He was just, I mean, Kuvera was his father, right? He had unlimited wealth. But he could not be satisfied. He had this is the demoniac nature. It doesn't matter how much you have. You want more and you want more. And you don't care who has anything. You want for yourself. So Prabhupada especially calls our attention to this mentality, Ravana's mentality, to try to enjoy Lakshmi without Krishna, without Narayan, Sita, no Ram. Finished with Ram. I will enjoy. This is the demoniac mentality. Of course, he couldn't do it. It was not possible. Even Sita didn't actually even go with him. It was a Chaya Sita. And the end is his destruction. Complete destruction. Everything gone. So, Prabhupada gives this as an example how we must form our relationship with Lakshmi Devi. Our relationship must be formed on the basis of service to Krishna. Lakshmi is described here as Sati. She only has Krishna in her mind, in her thought, in her vision. So if we want a relationship with Lakshmi, we should only want it in relationship to our service to Krishna. Then it is auspicious. Now I found it interesting that how Lakshmi is described here as Sriyam. Usually we think about Lakshmi Devi in relationship to financial opulence. Money. Lakshmi points. I don't know how that came about in ISKCON. We said, oh, we got to go collect some Lakshmi. I don't know. We need some Lakshmi here. Somehow that came into our lingo. I'm not exactly sure that that's appropriate to use Lakshmi's name as a synonym for money. But here it's interesting because Srila Prabhupada describes that it's not just wealth that Lakshmi provides. It's described that she has six opulences. Wealth, strength, influence. This was interesting. Normally we think of these six opulences, we say fame, right? And here Srila Prabhupada uses the term influence, which I think is actually, in one sense, perhaps even more, you know, strong of an opulence. If you have influence. Of course, fame gives you influence. Beauty, knowledge, and renunciation. These opulences are received from the goddess of fortune, Lakshmi. So, when we form our relationship with Lakshmi, we may be thinking, you know, about wealth and how we can use wealth in the service of Krishna. That's very obvious. We have so many opportunities to use wealth to serve Krishna. But there are other opulences that Lakshmi may provide. She may give us some of the devotees, especially, there's many, many devotees who are very attractive. They have great physical attractiveness. They may also have some beauty. They have some beauty. They may also have some fame for their beauty. These are opulences, again, which are provided for the service of Krishna. And then there's knowledge. Many of us work to acquire some knowledge. We go to schools, universities to become educated. And if we think, oh, now I have this. This belongs to me. Then again, we're trying to separate Lakshmi from Narayan. Whatever we have, maybe we have some renunciation even. This can be a pitfall for the sadhus who become very strong in their power of tapasya. They walk around Govardhan. We walked around Govardhan in our retreat, barefoot in the middle of the winter, five times a day, dandavats, powerful tapasyas. And if they think, now I am powerful in my tapasya, I am a great tapasvi, then again, they're missing the fact that the power of tapasya, the power of knowledge, the quality of beauty, the strength of influence, the greatness of wealth, the power of strength itself, it's all coming from Krishna. It doesn't come from us. We have none of these things in and of ourselves. Who are we? We're tiny, tiny sparks, tiny jivas. Infinitesimal, practically. Shastra tells us that we're 1/10,000th, the tip of a hair. Of course, it's not that you can really measure the jiva, but just to give us a sense of how small we are, Shastra gives us this definition. Take you know, the tip of a hair. I can hardly see it without a magnifying glass. You divide it into 10 parts. Now you can't see it at all. And then you divide it 1,000 times more. And that's how you can estimate the size of the jiva. Tiny. We have none of these opulences in and of ourselves, in our condition today. So if we start to think that we are the lords, we are the proprietors, now I am wealthy, now I am strong, now I am famous, it is all illusion. This was also described by Srila Prabhupada. How, when one tries to think of Lakshmi separately from Krishna, I thought I had it here, I can't find it, anyway. That Lakshmi, there's a place where Lakshmi is described as given the name Mahamaya. She's described as Mahamaya. Because when a person identifies the opulences, which again, according to what we just read earlier, are not actually given by Lakshmi, they're given by her expansion. Durga is an expansion of, just as Lakshmi herself is an expansion of Radharani for the pleasure of Narayan. So Durga is Lakshmi's expansion in the material world. So when one identifies these things, and this is the great illusion, because none of it belongs to us. And we can't keep any of it. We think today we have some opulence. Guaranteed, if we're beautiful today, in 10, 15, 20, 50 years, it will be gone. The wealth, sooner or later, at least at the time of death, finished and gone. Even the fame. I wish I could remember this. There's a famous exchange between, this is the time of King Henry VIII. Any historians here? Anyway. The Archbishop, Thomas More, I think. Anyway, the one that's going to get his head chopped off. Who is that? That's Thomas More? Okay. And then there's the advisor, one of Henry VIII's advisors, who's like, you know. And there's this exchange where Thomas More, whoever it was, is telling, maybe it's Becket, I'm not sure, that, yes, I'm going to my death. But I will be remembered. And Becket responds, no. They'll forget. You will be forgotten. Like everyone. Like each one. Maybe in 10 years, maybe in 50 years, maybe in 100, maybe 1,000, maybe 5,000, maybe 6,000. Could be a long time before you're forgotten, but you will be forgotten. Your fame will be finished. Your renunciation, what good is that? Your strength, talk about strength when you get to be 80, 90 years old and you're trying to do Govardhan Parikrama or something like that. I mean, there are a few. But it's all going. We don't own any of this. None of this belongs to us. It's all given. And how is it given? This is another interesting thing that I was contemplating. Because when we speak about Lakshmi, the goddess of fortune, she's described as the goddess of fortune. Now, fortune has two different meanings. One meaning is wealth, right? But the other meaning is fortune, grace, or, you know, luck. There are some who would say, and I tried to see if there's any evidence of this, that our English word comes from Lakshmi. According to the scholars, it comes from a German word called Gelocken, but anyway, that could come from Lakshmi, who knows? But yes, Lakshmi is often considered as the goddess of fortune, not just in the terms of wealth, but luck. And when you speak of relationship with Lakshmi, then also you often talk about receiving the blessings of Lakshmi. The blessings, the favor. That means not that you worked for it and you get paid like a salary, but somehow or other, you receive blessing from Lakshmi. But it's also described, Lakshmi has another name, Chanchala, yes. She is restless. So she takes note when a devotee worships Lakshmi Narayan, or, of course, Radha and Krishna. When we worship Radha, I've heard, and I was looking for references, but I've heard that Srila Prabhupada told us that when we worship Radha and Krishna, we should worship them in their Lakshmi Narayan sort of mood. In other words, we should worship them with opulence. We shouldn't be casual in our relationship. We should consider that they are our king and queen residing here in our attempt to make some palatial residence for them. As Radha and Krishna, they live in the forest, or they love to be in natural environments, wearing garlands of forest flowers and dressed very simply. Of course, Vrinda Devi arranges their opulence dress as well. But for us, we have to keep that vision of Radha and Krishna as our king and queen, as our lord and lady, you could say. Beg their blessings. And Sri Radha or Lakshmi offers blessings. Sometimes we see the deity with her hand is like this, meaning receive blessing. Take blessing. Not that you deserve, not from something that you did, but you're here. I see you come, receive some blessing. But her nature is a little restless, so sometimes maybe she sees someone else. But this idea that there is fortune, there is grace, that it's not all karma. That it's not that we just do something and we get some result. The path of bhakti is not a path of a mechanical path. You do this, you get this. You do this, you get this. You do this. No. It's a path of surrender and receiving. Receiving grace. Receiving blessings. And accepting those as blessings. Whatever they may be. Maybe it is opulence, but maybe it isn't. Maybe it's sickness. That can come too. Maybe it's some other form of hardship. Maybe it's not fame, but maybe it's criticism. And sometimes we think, well, what did I do to deserve that? As devotees, we learn to accept everything in our life as it's coming to us, as the grace of Krishna. And in this way, begin to understand deeper and deeper who we really are. We are simply the eternal servants of Krishna. We're simply his servants. Jivair Surupoi Krishner Nityadas. That's all we are. We're simply his little servants. But as his servants, we get the opportunity to live with him, either in Vaikuntha, Lakshmi and Narayan. We are hearing about Lakshmi Narayan in Vaikuntha, where the devotees, not that they want these things, but it's there. It's just full of opulence. It's full of pleasure. It's full of pleasure because Krishna and his pleasure energy, Srimati Radharani, or in Vaikuntha as Lakshmi, they simply give this grace, this blessing. And the devotees, they simply give. They give their hearts, they give their minds, they give their words, they give their love. And everyone's happy. Hare Krishna. So as we go day to day chanting the holy names of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Let us receive whatever blessings come our way, whether they feel like blessings or they feel like something else. And we receive them with the full knowledge that Krishna is our dearest friend, and whatever comes, let us use it for Krishna's service, or use it to make ourselves better devotees. Hare Krishna. The bell. So, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Okay. I mean, if anybody wants to ask questions, they can. If they have a question, the burning question. Oh, I know that I they must ask. Then, what do we have time for that? Or okay, but you are free to go. You're absolutely free to go. But if you want to ask a question, I'm also willing to stay a few more minutes, and maybe I can answer your question. And if I can't, I will be enlightened by your question.
Hare Krishna Guruji, thank you very
Hare
much.
Hare Krishna.
I want to ask that when we are on the bhakti path, when there are things in my life, there are 60% or more cases than our intelligence, and there is one click between intelligence and the mind. So it just disturbs us. So it just means how to deal with it so that we continue going on the bhakti path without being disturbed.
Without being disturbed by your mind?
Yeah. It means there is only conflict where our mind says do this, but our intelligence says no, it's against the rules. So.
Welcome to the world of Bhakti Yoga. We saw a very nice graph in our retreat by one devotee, Adi Purush. Very beautiful. So he showed this line. Okay, so the beginning of the line is okay. We've found the mantra. This fantastic mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. We begin to chant and we begin to feel so wonderful. And we're just really, oh, this is it. And then we take prasadam. And wow, that's amazing. And then there's a kirtan. Whoa. And then we start reading some books. Whoa, this is amazing. This is fantastic. And we're just feeling so blissful that we've found such things. And then we meet, in his words, he said, we meet the mind. And this graph that was going up like this, right? Joyful, experience. And then it starts going, struggle, mind. Oh, I've done intelligence, but mind. Oh, what am I going to do? Oh, how do I deal with this question? Oh, what am I going to do? Why? Keeps turning around. This is the world that we are. This is the path. We have to deal with it. What's happening to you is that you're seeing it. Before, you weren't seeing it. Right? The path of anartha nivritti, of getting rid of anartha, first means you've got to see the anarthas. If you don't see them, you don't recognize them, how are you going to become free of them? So that's not very pleasant. You have to see your mind, just like you said. You reckon this is fantastic. You've seen this. You've seen, oh, wait a minute. I know something intelligently, but mind is saying this. So you're seeing it. And how do you respond? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. You take shelter of the holy names. It's this path of chanting. They say, well, but I'm committing offenses. I mean, this is, one sense of perhaps an offense, It's the tenth offense, to maintain material attachments even after understanding. Right? You understood this, but you still have the problems. It's offensive to the name. So what's the solution? To stop chanting? No. You keep chanting. You keep chanting because the grace of the name, the blessings. There's nothing you can do to deserve release from all of this except to give it your effort, to try. We heard this in our retreat also a few times. We just came from Kartik Mash, and we were hearing about Damodar Leela. So we were reminded many times of the two-finger example, how the gap in the rope represents of two fingers. And what are those two fingers? The one finger is the effort, and the other finger is Krishna's grace. So we have to make effort. We have to chant. We have to try. We have to pray. We have to recognize. Oh! And we have to practice. Krishna says, practice. Keep doing it. And gradually, the mind becomes a little less demanding. Because the mind starts to become your friend. It starts to think about Krishna. And it starts to think, as your heart becomes more and more attracted to it, then it starts to think about Krishna and the holy names. And then the other things start to go. So it's just time. Keep going. But it's very good. You can see it. So you, another thing I learned in this, I'd heard it, but it was nice to, it's kind of got more fixed in my mind, that the meaning of sadhana. The sadhana is derived from sadhya. So sadhya is a goal, and sadhana is the means to the goal. So keeping the goal, what's your goal? You want to purify, you want to clean, you want to cleanse that heart, make it so it can, that Krishna will sit down and stay there. Hare Krishna. Jai Shri Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Thank you. Hare Bol.